Okay, wonderful one. Now, without further ado, we're going to make a start. You've put loads of really good questions, and I have to say sorry for the beginning. We're not going to be able to answer all of them, but hopefully one will be around afterwards if there are really pressing ones. Now, we'll start with a really good question, okay? Why can't God speak to us like we speak to each other, audibly?
God could do whatever he wanted. So God is not incapable of doing such a thing. But actually, the Christian claim is that Jesus is the perfect revelation of God. So if God was just to say to us, I exist, or I am loving, that would not be as profound as the revelation he gave us in the person of his Son, where he's able not just to say a word or a sentence or even lots of sentences, but to live a life that manifests the amazing truths that he also spoke. And not only that, as I said before, Jesus is not just the one who reveals God, and I want to say that there's no better revelation of God than that is incarnated, becomes in flesh in a whole life, but he also came to rescue people. And he couldn't rescue just by speaking. Because actually the Bible's saying the big problem is we deserve the judgment of God. And we deserve death. And it needed Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, to be able to represent us as human beings, but in his divinity not to have sinned, to be able to stand in for us and die in history on a cross to take the penalty we deserve. We need more than just words. We need the better revelation that Jesus brought as a human being, a whole life. And we need the rescue that he achieved through his life, death, and resurrection. I should say, most of these questions could be answered in whole books. So forgive me, I'm going to give fairly quick answers, and that's not in any way trying to be disrespectful to the question. It's simply I see a piano full of questions. And so apologies. Even I might miss the point of your question as well. Come and ask me afterwards.
Okay, well, there are a number of questions here. I think they allude to the fact that you drew a lot on the Bible in your talk. Can we know the Bible is true?
What I want to encourage you to do, and this would be the approach at Christianity Explored, is not to start where Christians begin, believing, I think with good reason, that this is the Word of God. But just take the Bible, let's begin with the New Testament accounts of Jesus' life, which is the obvious place to begin, as what they are. So they are historical accounts, written remarkably close to the events, and there's very good evidence for that. It's not just internal to the Bible. We've got clear evidence externally that these are written close to the events. They claim to be written by eyewitnesses, and certainly they represent in the teaching of the Gospels Christian teaching, which is again witnessed to by other sources at the time, which led to those early Christians to die. Those first apostles, the very closest followers of Jesus, many of them ended up dying for their faith. And so I would say there's good reason to take these as ancient documents written by those who claim to be eyewitnesses, there's good evidence that they were, who really believed what they were writing. This is not just a hoax. It's certainly not written hundreds of years after the event. It's written close to the event by people who suffered greatly for it. And so I'd simply say, take it at that level and ask yourself the question, what's going on here? And If Jesus didn't say these things, why would these people have invented them? And why would they die for what they've invented? It doesn't make sense. Now, again, books have been written on that subject, but that's a beginning of an answer. Take it at face value at first. And I would also say, see if it has the ring of truth about it. Read it for yourself.
Wonderful, thank you very much. Well, now there's also a number of questions which essentially, I'm sorry if I paraphrase you wrongly, say that, yes, I believe there is a God, but how do I know that Jesus and Christianity, that is the God, that the other religions might not have the true God or a good God in as well?
You could try and examine every religion, and It's certainly the case they can't all be right. There are certain things that different religions have in common. So there's more than one religion that believes in a creator God, in one God, as we well know. There are certain things in terms of moral values they have in common. But there are striking differences as well. And the uniqueness about Christianity is the person of Christ. So why do I believe Christianity rather than other religions? Because I do believe that Jesus is the man from outside. And as I look at the person of Jesus Christ, I can't explain him any other way. And I just began to give you some reasons why I came to that conclusion. A man who says these things, these astonishing claims, is not just another man. He's either much more or much worse. And the evidence of his life, his miracles, his teaching, convince me that he is who he claimed to be. And the impact of his life is very remarkable. It's not simply the impact of his teaching. It's impact of his teaching backed up with his resurrection. That's one of the things that you've got to factor in if you're investigating Christian faith. Those early disciples were transformed in a matter of days from people who were absolutely petrified that they'd be the next to be taken away and crucified to people who then, with great courage and great conviction, changed the world by their message. And their message was, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised. And why were they convinced? Because they saw him and they touched him. So what is different about Christianity is the person of Christ. And I would encourage you to examine him. Read one of the New Testament Gospels. And I've never seen his equivalent anywhere else.
Thank you very much, Vaughan. Now, there are also questions which seem concerned about the difficulty in perhaps believing some of the things which the Bible does present, things like the big miracles or Jesus walking on water or things that science might seem to contradict. How do we grasp these things in the right way?
The philosopher David Hume basically said that miracles that are impossibilities. Now, of course, if there's no God, then miracles are impossibilities. But that is based on the premise that there is no God. The Bible is not saying that miracles are happening every day. These are, by definition, very rare events. C.S. Lewis once used an illustration. And he said, look, if you put two coins in a drawer one day, and then put another two coins in the same drawer the next day, how many coins will you find the day after that? Well, the answer is four coins, unless there's been some interference. Now, God, according to Christian conviction, created the world, and he created the world on the basis of laws of nature, that the world wouldn't function otherwise. That's why science can exist, because of order, which Christians believe God has created the world with. So miracles are, by definition, very rare. But what about the possibility of outside interference, from outside, as it were, the closed world of space and time with its natural order and natural laws? That's when a miracle happens. And surely, if God was to come into the world in the person of his Son, of all times when he might suspend those laws for a moment, would that not be a logical time to do it? As a manifestation of the fact that this is no ordinary man. And so Christians are not saying, shut your eyes to the laws of nature and believe impossible things. But are simply asking the question, examine your presuppositions. If you're saying there can be no miracles, you're making that on the assumption that there is no God. But if it's possible that there might be a God, then surely the time when he visits the earth in the person of his Son, of all times, might be a time when he might suspend those laws of nature and perform miracles.
Well, thank you, Vaughan. I have some questions here which seem to be people who are struggling with prayer. And some of them are saying, perhaps, how do I know that God is listening when I pray? If nothing seems to happen, or how do I know that he hears me if he doesn't say anything to me? Does that mean that there isn't a God?
Thank you. I believe profoundly in a God who cares and who's involved in our lives, profoundly. So he's not just a distant God who's revealed himself in history and then says, well, trust me and I won't be involved in your life, but if you keep trusting me because of my revelation in Jesus, you'll see me one day in heaven. God is involved in our lives. But having said that, the Christian life is a life of faith. If we'd been on earth at the time of Jesus Christ, we would have seen God physically. And one day, Christians believe we will see God physically in Christ. But for now, we live by faith. That doesn't mean completely blind, in that I believe I'd see God working in remarkable ways sometimes in answer to prayer. But there are other times where he doesn't answer the prayers we want him to answer. And that's not abnormal. It's very normal. And the Bible there says, actually, that's the moment to live on the basis of what you can know. And what we can know is what God has revealed himself in Christ. We're not just playing blind. So let me give you an illustration. I don't know Vince well, but I've got to know Vince. And I think he likes me. I like him. And suppose we agreed to meet for coffee tomorrow. And there I am at Starbucks, and Vince isn't there. I don't know why he's not there, but do I immediately conclude Vince doesn't exist? No. Or do I conclude, oh, well, Vince doesn't like me. He's clearly laughing at me somewhere. He's decided not to turn up just to make my life miserable. No, because on the basis of what I do know about Vince, I don't think he's doing that. I don't know why he hasn't turned up, but I'm trusting that there's a explanation that isn't that he doesn't exist or he doesn't care about me on the basis of what I do know. And so as a Christian, what I do know about God is what he's revealed to me in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a God of amazing compassion and love. And he wants me to know him so much that Jesus died on a cross. So if there's an instance in my life that some terrible thing's happening and I've asked God to do this, that, or the other, and he doesn't seem to have done it, I'm not told the answer why God hasn't answered my particular prayer. But I'm not to conclude, therefore, that God doesn't exist or that he doesn't care, because of what I know about God through Jesus Christ enables me to keep going in faith without knowing all the answers during that difficult time. I think that's all I can say at the moment.
Thank you. And now an even more fundamental question. You've rested your case for the existence of God upon Jesus. Jesus as the revelation of God. But how do we know that Jesus actually exists?
There's very, very good evidence for the existence of Jesus. So you've certainly got the New Testament Gospels, which are good evidence. They are ancient evidence going right back to the first century. But we're not just going on Christian evidence. You might just say, oh, that's Christian propaganda, in which case you've got to ask, well, what did they invent these stories? And if they did invent these stories, why did they die for them? That doesn't make sense. But we're not just left with the New Testament Gospels. We're also left with the evidence of the Jewish historian Josephus, who speaks about Jesus, who claimed to be Messiah, even speaks about his resurrection, interestingly. The Roman historians Suetonius, Tacitus, and Pliny. And you've also got the historical evidence of the Christian community, an astonishing growth from this little outposts of the Roman Empire in Judea, rapidly spreading over the known world. Now, if you walk past a pond and you see ripples, you assume that something must have caused those ripples. And what you've got in the ancient world is the astonishing ripples of the growth of the Christian gospel, which happened very quickly. What caused those ripples? So the New Testament Gospels and the Jewish historian Josephus and those Roman historians is a living person, Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified under Pontius Pilate, who performed miracles, who was raised. These are all things attested both within the Christian Gospels and outside them. He existed.
Thank you, Vaughan. Now, some more difficult questions for you, okay? Isn't it time for the difficult questions? Yeah, okay. If there is a God, why does he allow suffering? And if he is a God who heals, why are there people he doesn't heal?
Those are two questions.
They are
and
easy.
So let me ask them, I'll try and answer them in order. The suffering question is huge. And before I answer it, I want to say that, as I said at the beginning, there are different reasons why people might ask that question. For some, it's philosophical, it's intellectual, but for others, I know, and there will be people here, it's profoundly personal. And it's because of suffering in your own life or in the life of someone you love very much, you are asking this question. And I want to apologize right at the beginning and say, I can't do it justice. It's a big question. And because of the time, all I could do is to give you some beginnings of pointers. But forgive me if in any way what I'm about to say sounds trite. I don't mean that at all. And I recognize it as a profound and important question. But here are some pointers. For a start, the Bible says that God created a perfect world. And the reason it's in a mess is because we've turned away from him. And that human sin, to use the Bible's word, is the cause of all the suffering in the world. Now, please don't get me wrong. It is not saying that individual suffering is a direct consequence of an individual's sin. There are occasions, of course, when that is the truth. You can act in a very stupid or very wrong way, and there can be consequences in your life. But very often, someone acts in a very stupid or very wrong way, and it's someone else who faces the consequences. I get that. But the Bible's saying, in general terms, all the mess and suffering in the world is because of human rejection of God. All of it. The next pointer is that God is in complete control. Now, that's very strange. But the Bible's saying, even though there's all this mess in the world, God is still in control. It's not that he's enjoying zapping people with suffering. He says this is bad, but he's in control of it, and amazingly, he can still use it, even bad things, for good. And again, I get that there'll be plenty of circumstances in which you say, I can't see anything that is good from this. I get that. I'm not saying any one of these is a complete answer. But the Bible's saying God is still in control. And I think many of us can look back, often a long time later, and see how something that's been bad, somehow God has worked through that. C.S. Lewis famously described suffering as God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And so even if it's simply this recognition that something's wrong might make us think we need God, and that if everything's perfect all the time, we don't think we need him. But I recognize both those things, some of you will be screeching. That is not adequate. And so fundamentally, the Bible then points us to Christ, his son. And Jesus is the Son of God who suffered more than we could ever suffer. Physically, in agony, he died on the cross. But the worst suffering was the spiritual agony of being cut off from God. And sometimes that's all we're left with if we can't understand it intellectually. At least we can know that we worship a God who gets it. He knows what suffering's like. And the reason he died was that he might deal with human sin so that we needn't suffer in the future. And the Bible's pointing to the time when Jesus returns, when everything will be put right and suffering will be banished from the world. Again, I end where I began. Apologies, I know that's inadequate, but that's all I've got time for, is sort of pointers. But the next question, because you rather sneakily pushed two in, was...
If God is able to heal, why doesn't he?
Again, there's mystery, isn't there? And no doubt that'll be a very personal question for someone. But actually, if it's true, as I said earlier, that God is in control even through terrible things, actually, sometimes he's at work even more powerfully when he doesn't heal. We might assume that the greatest manifestation of the power of God in a situation would be if he healed someone who's going through a great sickness. And sure, that is a manifestation of the power of God. But the Apostle Paul said this. He talked about a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was, but he had some physical problem, it seems, that was quite severe. And he pleaded with the Lord to take it away. And the Lord didn't answer his prayer. And the Lord told him this: my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And I think what he was saying was that actually God's power was even more evident in the way Paul persevered through sickness and suffering than it might have been if God had healed him. So God may heal, but sometimes he doesn't heal and he's still at work. My dad died of cancer just this last year, just a few weeks ago. And we prayed. But actually, seeing the Lord's sustaining of my dad through that brain cancer, physically kept going down, but he still had faith. He had hope. He had joy. And that spoke very powerfully of the power of God at work. In his weakness, God's power was seen. But there's mystery.
Thank you very much, Vaughan, for some very sensitive and well-reasoned answers. There are a few here which are going to be more about how we can know God, perhaps apart from the Bible. So they're all going to be on the same theme, but I'll give them to you one at a time. Is that okay?
Yes, thank you. I like one at a time. That's good. Yeah.
Wonderful. Okay, can I know who God is or experience God in any other way besides the Bible?
Christian theologians, as I hinted at earlier, speak about God's revelation in two ways. There is what theologians call his general revelation. And that from the world around us, the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Romans in chapter 1, that from the world around us, we should be able to conclude that there is a God, and he's a great God who's worthy of our worship and our gratitude. And our conscience also testifies to this reality that there's a God who made us, who's a great God. But that's as far as it goes. So the Bible's not leading us to expect that we can know more from that general revelation. What we need then is his special revelation, God's speaking. And he speaks supremely in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And the Bible's saying, because Jesus is the perfect revelation of God, we're not to expect to find revelation elsewhere. If God was to reveal himself in Jesus, but then to reveal his character in other ways, that would imply that Jesus isn't sufficient. We need something more than Jesus. But the Bible is saying Jesus is absolutely sufficient, both as a revealer and as a rescuer. So one of the books in the Bible, the book of Hebrews, says, in the past, God spoke in many and various ways to the prophets who were pointing towards Jesus in the future. But then it says, but in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. And now that he's spoken through his Son, his perfect revelation. We're not to expect any more revelation because you can't beat perfection. And in the same way, we're not to expect any other rescuer or savior. Because the same writer of the Hebrews at the beginning said that after Jesus had offered purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and that indicates he's done the job. When you're working in the kitchen, you're very busy, you keep standing, you do the work, and when you've finished it, you sit down, job done. And Jesus sat down, job done. We don't need any more revelation. We don't need any more rescue. He is the perfect revealer and rescuer.
Then why is there no witness to Jesus from angels? That's the next question.
Well, interesting that there is witness to Jesus from angels. If you read the New Testament, the angels announce the birth of Jesus. An angel, by the way, simply means a messenger. It's a divine messenger. And the prophets bore witness. They were messengers. But then there were supernatural messengers who bore witness to the birth of Jesus. Beyond that, God, of course, can work in remarkable ways. He can do whatever he wants. And I've met people who first come to think about Jesus through a vision. And that made them think about Jesus. But typically, I've never met anyone who came to know God, who'd never heard of Jesus before, and heard everything through an angel or through a vision. What they've done, and I've met two people like this, who've had visions of God, and have then... and knew that this was Jesus, and then have sought Christians, and through the Bible, they've come to know Jesus for themselves. But God can do whatever he wants to do. But Jesus is the revealer and the revelation and the rescuer of God.
On that very topic of visions, if God reveals himself to you in a dream or a vision, how would you trust that it really is God in person, not your imagination or from Satan?
Well, the tester for anything is Jesus. So we know that Jesus, Christians believe, and I'm convinced, is the perfect revelation from God. I mean, if God was if we had a dream and we thought God's saying something, and if it was in any way contradictory to what Jesus is saying, what the Bible's teaching, then you can know that is not from God. And that is the tester.
Thank you very much. And finally, on that particular topic, why doesn't God just have Jesus show himself to everyone until they've believed?
Show himself to everything?
Yeah.
Well, again, there's a parable that Jesus teaches about a rich man and a poor man at his gate. And the rich man, in the end, goes to hell. And when he's in hell, he's worried about his brothers. This is just a story Jesus told. And he's worried about his brothers. And he pleads with God that God would do remarkable things that they might come to believe. And God says, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, that they've got enough. So very often, the issue is not lack of evidence. You ask someone, what would it take to believe in God? And they might say, well, if I won $1 million in a lottery, I'd believe in God. Would you? Or wouldn't you think, what a remarkable coincidence? The reality is, whatever you say, I'd believe if. I don't think that will be enough. What you have is the witness of God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, his teaching and his life. And that is ample. And if we're not believing that, there's something else going on. It's not lack of evidence. That's the Christian conviction and what the Bible teaches.
Thank you. Is it time for some more hard questions? Yeah, okay. Hard question. Okay. How can I reconcile being a Christian with other personal beliefs, e.g. LGBTQ rights, that I also believe to be true? Can I still call myself a Christian?
Okay. Let me translate that just in case people didn't hear. If someone's saying there's a clash between what Christians believe, and I want to say I believe that too, and yet some other area of teaching, so LGBT, gay rights and so on, can I call myself a Christian? A Christian is someone who submits to Jesus Christ and seeks to follow him in belief and behavior. Now, if there's a clash between what Jesus is teaching and what I think, but I'm not willing to submit to that, then at that point, at the very most, I'm being a disobedient Christian. It's not for me to say whether someone's a Christian or not. Christians disobey God, undoubtedly. But at the very least, at that point, I'm being a disobedient Christian. Now, some of you know, I've been open about my own same-sex attraction. And yet I'm convinced that the Bible teaches that sex is for the marriage of a man and a woman in lifelong marriage. And so I submit to the Bible's teaching. And for all of us, if anyone is seeking to follow Jesus, there will be challenges and costs in different areas of our lives. And there'll be bigger challenges for some in one area and bigger challenges for others in another area. And the Christian is saying, I'm not going to do what I want to do or believe what I want to believe, but I'm going to submit to what Jesus is teaching in the Scriptures. And if I'm not willing to do that, at the very most, I'm being a disobedient Christian, is what I would say. But I want to go on from that. It depends what you mean by LGBT rights. So I'm passionate about certain rights for everyone. So everyone has the right to respect. So it's absolutely shameful if we look down on people and dismiss them as inhuman for whatever reason. Human beings are made in the image of God. And every human being has amazing dignity. And so actually, in one sense, because I'm a Christian, I believe in certain rights, not just for gay people, but for everyone. I believe that they should be treated with deep dignity and respect. That doesn't mean supporting all that they want to do. I don't believe in gay marriage, for instance. But it does mean that people should not be demeaned and mistreated because they happen to be gay, or because they happen to believe in a certain way, or because they happen to have a certain religious belief that isn't mine. We should treat everyone with respect and dignity. And it's because I'm a Christian that I believe in those rights.
Thank you, Vaughan. Now, I'm going to pass over all the questions about fish and chips. I'm sorry. We don't have time. We do have time for just a couple more questions, okay? The first one is this. If I become a Christian and I regret it later, can I get out?
Well, in one sense, of course, yes. In that we make our own choices. And you can decide whether you're going to follow Christ and whether you're going to obey him at any moment. So, in one sense, yes. But actually, there's another side to what's going on. And that is God. So there are two sides to becoming a Christian. One side is me and my decision-making. Another side is God and God calling me. And the Bible's saying God is not hiding. So knock and the door will be opened. Seek and you will find. So if you're genuinely seeking and you're genuinely knocking and want to know God, he's not hiding from you. But then we need to, as it were, walk through the door and then be willing to submit to him. And once we submit to him, then we're saying, I'm going to follow you whatever happens, Lord. And if we get this, if we understand that he is the divine Son of God who loved us so much that he died for us, that he rose again, and one day he's coming back, and we will be with him forever in a perfect world, then we're not going to walk away from that. And the more we find the amazing truth of his love transforming our lives, we're not going to walk away from that. And so if you're someone who's worried about whether you can keep going in the Christian life, I want to say, no, you can't, not by yourself. But you're not alone. And with the help of God's people, the church, and the Holy Spirit coming into your life, he will keep you going. And you will find there's no better way to live. It's hard, the things you'll give up, but it's the best way to live. And he will sustain you to keep going so that you'll want to follow him for the end of your days.
Okay, now the final question, I'm afraid we're running out of time. If you haven't asked your question, grab Vaughan at the end. You don't need to do anything tonight, do you?
I'm here.
Oh, wonderful. Okay, now, this is actually two questions, and I couldn't read the second half of one of them, I'm afraid. But I've got the first part, and it looks really good. It says, isn't God a bit inconsistent that he is a loving God, and then something that he is a just judge who judges sin? And there's one that I think is the same, which says, if God is love, if God is just, why do we have to submit to be able to embrace his teachings? This love and justice question.
It's a really important question. And it takes us right to the heart of the Christian faith. So here we get two truths about God. That God is absolutely loving, and he longs for relationship with all of us. Despite whatever we've done, he knows everything that we've done and who we are, and he still loves us very much, and he wants relationship with us. But the other truth is God is absolutely holy, it means perfect, and absolutely just, and justice demands that wrongdoing is punished. And so in God's justice, he must repel us because of our sin and his holiness, and in his love, he longs for relationship with us. And the big question is, how can the demands of both God's love and his justice be met? And the Bible answers, only through the cross of Jesus Christ. Because on the cross, God's justice is fully met as Jesus takes upon himself the judgment that we deserve, so that God is able to enter into relationship with us. Not by just switching off his justice, but by satisfying his justice, but expressing it against himself, as it were, in the person of his Son. So that if I enter heaven one day, as I'm confident I will, it will not be because of anything I've done. I won't deserve it. It'll be because of what Jesus has done for me. And if I'm there in the presence of God, the absolutely holy one, and someone's been greatly hurt by me in my life, and they say, God, if you really care about right and wrong, how can you possibly let God, let Vaughan into your heaven? You should care about right and wrong. You should judge him. And God's answer is, I have already judged him. And my Son, the Lord Jesus, took that judgment. And that's why I say that the way to know God is through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And that's why a Christian is not a good person. It's not someone who's being rewarded for all the good things they've done. A Christian is someone who said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and is trusting not in themselves, but in Jesus Christ and his death for them for forgiveness.
Well, thank you very, very much, Vaughan. I'm very sorry. That's all the time we have questions for. Can we give him a round of applause? Vaughan Roberts.